a message entitled Alive to God. And reminded me, we were sitting there a couple of days ago when Frank asked me about the rapture and death and so on. I was explaining to him from Paul's letter to Corinth that we have three states. We have where our spirit, the real us, living inside our natural body. Then at death, the real us, the spirit, goes up to be with God. For Christians, goes up to be with God in heaven, but without a body. And that we're Paul says we're not totally comfortable with that. We desire to be clothed upon with that body. I guess it's the only existence we've ever known, you know. So during that period of time, we are a free spirit, and we look forward to the time when we'll be clothed upon. And so then at the rapture, Christ reconstitutes our old body, makes them a brand new super body, a body that lasts literally for eternity, that nothing can go wrong, no disease, no hardship, nothing. We're immortal, unable to die, incorruptible, never to be corrupted. So all the principles that allow the body to be faulty today is gone from that body, and we are clothed upon with that and that forever. And while I had been talking to him, Mom had turned back and asked a couple of questions, or then took what I said a little step further, and I saw she was following very carefully. And then I noticed that she was laying on the couch at the time. She very satisfiedly said, well, that's really good explanation, Jack. And she turned over and went to sleep. And I thought, what a joy to know that she had that concept in mind of the way things will be. Well, Romans 6:11 says, likewise reckon ye also. Reckon ye is, I want you to think this way. I want you to account things this way. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And the second phrase, but reckon ye alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the first phrase we're talking here, God has delivered Christians from the reign of sin through union with Christ in his death. As he has died, so have we died. Jesus Christ came into this sinful world, took our place on Calvary, but sin still lives within us, waging what I'll call its guerrilla warfare through evil desires, by deceiving our minds. God, in his infinite wisdom, has chosen to allow this daily battle with indwelling sin. He allows it. Therefore, he wants us to engage into that battle and to defeat it. That will be spiritual growth. But God does not leave us to do battle alone. He has made provision for us to win the daily battle against sin. And this brings us to that second point, which is the focus of my message. We are alive to God. And he says, I want you to recognize that. I want you to reckon that as true in your life. You say, I don't feel very spiritually alive to God. Well, he says, if you are alive, then reckon yourself to be alive. So how does being alive to God help us in our pursuit of holiness, casting out of sin? There's two important consequences of being alive to God. The first is this. Being alive to God means we are united with Christ in all his power. Not just the death now, but with the resurrection, we are united with him in his power. The attitude of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:11-13. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. He's been thanking them for their gift, but he says, I don't say that because I was wanting stuff. He says, no, I don't speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, have little, and I know how to abound. Sometimes we forget to make provision if we get extra. We don't think about that. We just, hey, I've got extra. You know, we don't think about it from a godly point. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. You think of the all things that he's just implied, abundance and suffering, need. I can do all things, then he says, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This is the in strengthening Christ that gives us the power. Power is not in us. Power is in reckoning ourselves alive to God and therefore connected to Christ in his strength. Notice then, A, holiness is conformity to the character of God and obedience to the will of God. One of the testimonies we heard over and over and over again about my mother-in-law was her loving character. And if love is the heart and soul of the Christian life, this becomes important to us. Obedience is not just following a whole series of laws and rules. A lot of preachers that want to just pound those rules into your head, you know. I would love to lure you into obedience by having you love the Lord more and more and more. Let's learn to accept with contentment, as Paul did, whatever circumstances God allows, and that will be a part of a holy walk. Bernice was in the hospital bed. Young Frank, a medical student, came in. They got to talking, and after a while, he would just come in on a break and sit on the side of her bed, and she'd say, "Well, how are things going? What's your next test? And how'd you do? And what have you got going?" You know, you know what? It was all about him, and not about her, who was dying of cancer. This was so refreshing that she made friends with everybody on that floor. Nurses that had the day off came in to say what they found out she was leaving, going home. They came in to say goodbye. Every time you focus on self, you're tending to sin. And you're alienating people, by the way. Well, I've got to tell them how great I am. Yeah, that's really going to work. Nobody we hate any more than a braggart. But when it's all about them, you become almost indispensable. And then B, holiness is living in the strength of Christ. Listen to how the scripture says it, Colossians 1:11. Strengthened with all might. Now that's saying a lot, isn't it? With all might. According to his glorious power. Not my strength, but his. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Again, he refers to the fact that whether things are going well or things are going bad, when the doctor came in hesitantly telling Bernice that she had terminal cancer and it was not going to be any capability of operating and he didn't even advise some of the other things. She said, "Well, you know, I've lived a good life. God has supplied my needs. Never been rich, but I've never been in need. I've been surrounded by a family that loves me, and I have Christ as my Savior." By the end of that discussion, he was saying, "Well, God bless you. God bless you." In the face of that death sentence, he said, probably no longer than 3 months. Cheryl said, "Are you being generous with that?" He said, "Yes, probably." So all power unto patience and long suffering. I was saying to my wife the other day, the thing about secularism, you know, it sounds cool, sounds rugged and so on, doesn't work. But Christian truth that really works to the end of life. Paul said that he could respond in contentment because God gave the strength to do so. Where do endurance, where do patience come from? They come as we are strengthened with God's power. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I broke that down once and I said, this is more and more amazing. I mean, for him to do what we ask would be something. For him to do what we ask or think would be even more. But for him to do above all that we ask or think is a great thing. But he says, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Not our power, again, but his power. We're united with the one who is at work in us to strengthen us with his mighty power. We are alive to God, united to him who will strengthen us. We must reckon on these twin facts. I am dead to sin, and I am alive to God, meaning I am united to him that strengthens me. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, to realize this takes away from us that old sense of hopelessness which we have all known and felt because of the terrible power of sin. How does it work? It works in this way. I lose my sense of hopelessness because I can say to myself that not only am I no longer under the dominion of sin, but I am under the dominion of another power that nothing can frustrate. However weak I may be, it is the power of God that is working in me. We do this when by faith we look to Christ for the power we need to do the resisting. Peter walked on the water looking to Christ to give him the ability. It was only when he took his eyes off Christ, looked at the stormy weather and said, hey, I can't do this. And then he said, glub, went under the water. Second thing, being alive to God means that he has given us his Holy Spirit to live within us. A student the other day asked me, what was it like in the Old Testament? Did they not have the Spirit like we do and all this? And I said, well, he came upon them. He just didn't live within them. He said, I don't get it. How could they live their life without the Holy Spirit like that? I said, it wasn't easy. This is why we should be so thankful for the indwelling Spirit. So this is another way of looking at our union with Christ. For the Holy Spirit is the agent of this union. He's the one who brings us together. It is he who gives spiritual life and the strength to live that life. Notice from Romans 8, 9, 10, 11. He's trying to get us to see things from God's point of view. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You're not saved. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if that very Spirit who raised up Christ from the dead live in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive, your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You say, my body is corrupted with sin. He says, so was Lazarus' body corrupted. I raised him up from the dead. The Holy Spirit who can do the resurrection can raise up your mortal body. It's the Spirit of God who works in us that we may decide and act according to God's good purpose. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 and 8, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. No, I love God, I just despise man. I just can't get along with people. He says, I got news for you. He that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Paul connects the giving of the Holy Spirit with our living a holy life, and he is called the Holy Spirit, and he is sent primarily to make us holy, to conform us to the character of God. Paul writes to the Corinthians, who were the Greeks and given to fleshly sin. He says, flee fornication. He reasons with them. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You say, well, why is it a sin against my body? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? You know what it's called when you take something that's not yours and use it for your own purposes? It's called stealing. We are also told that we are controlled not by our sinful nature, but by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that lives in us. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. In Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So two things here. The Holy Spirit enables us to see our need of holiness. You know, people walk through this world thinking, I'm no worse than anybody else. Nobody else any better than me. I'm good enough. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to see our need of holiness. We haven't reached there yet. God's law shows the standard of measurement and how much we have come short of the glory of God. And then B, the Holy Spirit enables us to become aware of our specific areas of sin. You will find that as you try to grow, certain areas are being focused on. One of Satan's most powerful weapons is to make us spiritually blind. We somehow feel that consenting to the teaching of Scripture is obedience, but we just stop there. Yes, I believe the Bible. But you don't dare stop there. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. David, I think, is an example of that. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had her husband murdered to cover his first sin. The first in that series. This is in 2 Samuel 12, 1-13. Now, after he did that, was he repentant and humbled over these horrible, horrible things? Not at all. He thought he had got away with it all. He thought nobody knew. As long as I keep quiet, she's not going to talk. Then little old Nathan the prophet came in. He pointed a finger and he said, thou art the man. And then it all came crashing down, and he said, God knows. It's the Holy Spirit's ministry to come into your life and to point a finger and say to you, thou art the man. Then again, the Holy Spirit enables us to desire to be holy. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Judas sorrowed for his sin, but it was the sorrow of the world. The only release was, I have to kill myself. But godly sorrow works repentance, changing of the way we think about things. Psalm 51, David's great psalm, song of repentance, verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Philippians 2:13, "It's God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." The Holy Spirit working in us is the only way that that ever comes to pass, where we desire to be holy. We must will before we do. We must choose to do before we act. To will means to desire, to resolve. When the Holy Spirit shows us our sinfulness, he does not do this to lead us to despair, like Judas, but to lead us to holiness. There is that path. He does this by creating within us a hatred of our sins and a desire for holiness, which is far better. The Holy Spirit creates this desire, not only by showing us our sins, but also showing us what's available to us, showing us the elevated level of God's holiness. He does this through the Scriptures, not through some aura thing coming upon you. Through the Scriptures. The Scriptures captivate us with the moral beauty of God's standard of holiness. Romans 7:22, Paul cries out, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Why would he delight after the law? Because I see God in that. I see his holiness, the beauty of holiness. We must be in God's word then on a consistent basis. We must go to the word with the prayer that the Holy Spirit would search our hearts for any sin in us, as David did in Psalm 139. And then again, the Holy Spirit enables us. He not only gives us the desire, but the ability, enables us to have the spiritual strength to live a holy life. Galatians 5:16, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So there needs to be a balance between our wills, expressed by obedience, and our faith, expressed by our dependence. We're waiting on God, but we are seeking to do the right thing. The balance is shown up in two ways. We show dependence on the Holy Spirit by consistently reading the Scripture. We have to come to the place where we say, "I realize I don't know the best path for myself." You ever get to that place growing up? You say, "Well, I thought this would be the way to go." I get lost easily, always have. I get lost from my wife at the grocery store. Wasn't until cell phones we were able to find each other easily. But I'm walking along, thinking I'm going along with the team here, and then, oh, look at that. And I wander off, sometimes with the cart and her purse and her cell phone. She has no idea where I am. The first time I remember as a little child being lost was in a department store. And finally, my mother found me. I was happy and able to go home. I was telling somebody, when people say, "You can't miss it," I take it as a personal challenge, you know. If anybody can miss it, I can. So you come to the place where you thought you knew, but you didn't. So we have to come to that place where we say to the Holy Spirit, "Look, I don't know anything. I need your help. So I come to the Word of God, and I ask you to teach me." If we truly desire to live in the realm of the Spirit, we must continually feed our minds with His truth. It is hypocritical to pray for victory over our sins, yet be careless to read the Word of God. I broke down as a teenager in middle school, and I said, why is it that I have no spiritual strength? I keep falling into sin. And a thought came to me, as often does when I'm praying. I don't know, must be God sending it to me or something. And he said, how long has it been since you've eaten, since you have no strength? I understood. Starving myself from the Word of God? Not the way an Olympic trains, you know. Olympian. I started focusing on the Word of God, and then the strength just came. We can read the Bible without an attitude of dependence on the Holy Spirit, then it just becomes intellectual exercise, like Thomas A. Kempis was talking about. Isaiah 66:2, for all those things that hath mine hand things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. You see, it's not just that you read it, but how you read it, with what heart you read it. So we come to the Word in a spirit of humility because we recognize we are sinful and deceived and often blind to our sinfulness. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So we show the dependence on the Holy Spirit by constantly and consistently reading the Scriptures. Secondly, we show dependence on the Holy Spirit by praying for holiness, asking for it, showing God it is our desire. Christ taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not just as it is in some of the better churches, you know. As it is in heaven. Paul prayed continually for the working of God's Spirit in the lives of those to whom he was writing. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I am praying that God will strengthen you by his might, by the Spirit in your inner man. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire, here are the requests, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then, having been filled with the knowledge, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. There's a goal for you. All pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's your strength, the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Sanctify. Make you holy. Completely. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 13, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as you do, as we do toward you, to the end, for this purpose, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. It's coming a day when what you have done and thought and planned and accomplished will be tested by God. The day of judgment is at hand. He said, I really wish that you will increase and abound in love one to another and toward all men, so that in that end time, he can establish, put proper foundation, your hearts, as unblameable in holiness. You cannot be blamed because you're doing the right thing. Well, clearly the Apostle Paul knew we depend on the Holy Spirit for holiness, and he expressed this dependence through prayer. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we sometimes are so thrilled with the fact that we have been saved from hell that we stop after we reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. But we don't take the next step, necessary step, of reckoning ourselves alive to God. Father, the scripture tells us that Christ died to free us from this present evil age, not just to free us from bondage in hell. Help us, Father, to recognize that there's a way of walking in this world according to worldly wisdom and according to fleshly thinking that will take us down and will destroy everything good about our lives. But only as we read and depend on our unity with Christ and that by the Holy Spirit can we then find your strength, your ability to live in harmony with Christ. Help us, Father, to have that as the supreme goal of every day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.